told Richard a little bit ago, we really should start earlier. Amen? There you go. That's better. That's what I'm talking about. To get everything squeezed into an hour, it's just, well, I need to repent. Father, forgive us for trying to put you in a box called time. We're still talking about prayer. Last week we looked at Exodus 32 and we saw how important it is to cry out to God. Most of you remember because a lot of you are here. And I'm refreshed when I see Christian publications and Christian authors and Christian radio and even on Facebook to a degree of Christian people calling people, inviting people to pray. Are you refreshed over that, brothers and sisters? I am refreshed with Christian leaders everywhere saying, we need to pray. After all, prayer changes things. We saw that last week. And whether we understand it or not, our times need prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Our times today in America and around the globe need prayer. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. And today's story comes from 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And all of you have been around any amount of time know that I have preached on 2 Chronicles 7, 14 over and over and over. I love that verse. Just so happens we're doing a prayer series and it fits again. Not the same notes that I've used in the past. It's just what the Lord laid on my heart again this time. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 16 again. I think you know the setting. Most of you do. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, there's this magnificent prayer of Solomon. I would encourage you to read it today if you haven't. 2 Chronicles 6, this magnificent prayer of Solomon. The time is they're dedicating the brand new temple to God. The temple has been built. Solomon, it says, gets on his knees on the platform and he raises his hands and he prays. That's in 2 Chronicles 6. And they offer sacrifices. So many sacrifices can't hardly even be numbered. I can't really even imagine the blood when you're talking about 120,000 sheep. But they were sacrificing, they were worshiping, they were praising God in a way that maybe never happened before. That's 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. And then we get kind of moving through that event of dedication and prayer and praising God and sacrifice. And then we get to verse 12 of chapter 7 and it says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 6. I have heard your prayer, God said to Solomon. And God said, I have chosen this place, this temple, Jerusalem. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And then he changes conversation a little bit when he moves into verse 13. You have to look at the prayer. We don't have time for that this morning. You can do that this afternoon. You have to understand what's going on here. And then God says in 13, because he knows there will come a time in your life and in mine, in the life of the church and the life of Israel there, he knows there will be a time when we may forget him. Or wander away, or cool off, or let the world mold us instead of the Word of God. There may come a time even today, as a matter of fact, it's happened today. And God knows very well that could happen to the children of Israel. And so he says, I've heard your prayer, my servant Solomon, and I have chosen this temple, I have chosen this town, as a place for myself. And then he says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or when I command the locusts to devour the land, or when I send sickness amongst you, the people, that's what he's saying. And he's saying that simply because there will be times, there are times, and we are in a time when we as nations will wander away from God, and he will send us, as it were, attention getters. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? When I shut up the heavens from rain, when I send the locusts and your crops are devoured, when I send pestilence upon you as a nation, he said, these are attention getters, people. Listen up. These are God himself sending attention getters, sending red flags. It's time to wake up. I'm trying to draw you back. You're falling away. You're drifting away. You're into the world. Whatever the case is, he said to Solomon, when I do this, and it will happen, then, he says, if my people who are called by my name, that's Christians today, born again, passionate followers of Christ, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that's the first thing, humble ourselves and pray. And he says, and seek my face. That means it's time to set our agenda and our will aside and seek the will of the Master and his agenda and his will. That means seek his face, not my pleasure and comfort, but his will be done. And then he says, and turn from your wicked ways. That means repent. Repent, because remember, he just sent us something to get our attention. We must have something wrong. And to repent, he said, and turn from your wicked ways. Then when you do that, he said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land when my people do that. This is an if and then statement. Are you still with me? If and then. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will pray, if we will seek his face, if we will repent of our sin, and yes, we have some, could be pride, whatever it is, but we have some. If we do these things, then God said, I will hear from heaven. Only then will I hear, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. This is an if and then statement. And when we think about if and then statements, really that's the way it is through all of life. If I am born again, I will walk with Jesus in newness of life and someday walk into glory with him. Amen? If I don't, then what happens? I go the other way. Life is full of if and thens. If I follow Jesus, he will lead us. If I choose not to, well, then there could be pestilence. Then there could be no rain. Then there could be locusts devouring the crops or anything else that God chooses. This is an if and then statement. I don't have a lot of time for the material I've got, but let me take us back for a moment to September 7th, 1776, when our founding fathers had gathered together, known as the Continental Congress. They were convening for the first time, and they made it their first act to open their meetings with prayer. After all, they had been praying through this time, Revolutionary War, you know your history. Signing of the Declaration, you know all that. And then later on, they're still convening. They're working on the Constitution, the United States Constitution. And they're beginning these events with prayer. I love what I read when I read about our founding fathers. They were wrestling with the time, something like we are today. And yet, they were praying. Not only, it said, was the Continental Congress praying, that they declared many times national days of prayer and national days of fasting for the nation to come together and pray and fast on behalf of the nation. They knew their destiny hung precariously in the balance. The war with Great Britain had been going on and raging. They knew that divine intervention was absolutely essential if a successful outcome was to be had. Why do I say that? Because we are in similar times today. No, we're not fighting with Great Britain. No, we're not fighting the Revolutionary War anymore. But we are in a spiritual battle of epic proportion in America. And we need divine intervention. It will be absolutely essential if a successful outcome is to be imagined. And if God's people won't pray, brothers and sisters, then no telling what will happen. During that same time, the drafting of the United States Constitution, Benjamin Franklin addressed those framers saying, and I quote, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sirs, were heard. And they were graciously answered. I have lived, sirs, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing the proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." End quote. Why do I bother with this today? Two reasons. One, prayer has been made for this nation in the past, and I beseech us to pray for this nation again today. And two, I would even go so far as to suggest, exactly like Mr. Benjamin Franklin, when he said, "I also therefore beg leave that business should not be conducted in this place, or in this town, or in our homes, or in our lives individually without daily prayers." It's that important. If and then. Why do I mention this powerful verse today? Let me just give you some whys that are headliners lately, if you look in enough news, Christian news online and so forth. Churches are closing in America at an alarming rate. Do you know how many churches are closing, anybody, in America on a yearly basis? 4,000. Yes, we're planting 1,000, but net-net, we're losing 3,000 churches a year. We're closing their doors in America. Soon, as a matter of fact, in some cases already has, we will be just like Western Europe, where the wonderful churches and cathedrals of Western Europe are now museums and tourist attractions only. If my people, God said, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from our wicked ways, then, he said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sin and heal your land. Why do I say what I say today? Why do I call us to prayer like I'm calling us to prayer? Major denominations are suggesting today that sin is really not in contradiction to the Scriptures. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to elaborate. Planned Parenthood in America continues to murder unborn children at alarming rates, 1 million or more a year. And we've heard the news lately, it doesn't end at just taking their lives. Military personnel are being demoted and let go out of the military for having Bible verses on their screensaver in the United States of America. Family-owned businesses are being fined by the government, local and otherwise, and subjected to public shaming and classes and all manner of things for simply not wanting to participate in a same-sex marriage. Colleges, in some cases, and if you haven't seen the movie God's Not Dead, I would encourage you to go ahead and see that. It's a powerful depiction of what is really happening in some colleges in America. One headline I just read said this: college professor gives failing grade to student that will not condemn Christianity. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United Kingdom. I told you this statistic not too long ago. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S. It was a Minneapolis Tribune headline. The nuns, that means the people that have no more affiliation and don't want one with the church. They're not going. None. No affiliation. No connection. The nuns in America, N-O-N-E-S, is the fastest growing group in America. Don't have time for church, don't want to go to church, no, don't see it as relevant, not necessary. That's the fastest growing group of people in America. One statistic I read just this week said, a poll went out recently, and it said in the poll they recognize that 50 to 60% of people aren't going to church anymore, but even more dramatic is 18% of Americans only are frequent church attenders. 18%. And frequent, you know what the definition of frequent was? Twice a month. That's 24 times a year. That's not that frequent even to get in the house of God and worship the living God. Doesn't He deserve a little more than that? And yet the statistic shows us recently only 18% of people in this greatest nation on earth are going to church on a frequent basis. And let me just throw out one more why I bring to our attention we need to pray. I just read another article, a denomination. I'm not going to mention the denomination, but it's one we all know in Canada. It is a national denomination. Their pastor is an avowed atheist. Are you still with me? That doesn't compute. And this pastor said, when questioned about that, it's a hard road, but a worthy one. She told her congregation, then said, I promise you will be inspired. These are attention getters all around us for the people to pray. Attention getters all around us for God's people to pray. Yes, people of God, we can insert our heads into proverbial sands of the 21st century and suggest that all is well. We can suggest that. We can go along like, I'm okay, so everything else must be okay. But God knows everything is not okay. And I am simply suggesting, people of God, that if we would take the challenge of God from Solomon, this challenge of God to Solomon for His people, you and I, churches all over this nation, all over the globe, to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and repent like we've not done for decades, He will do things about that. Someone told me after last week's service that one reason people don't pray is pride. And somebody else would say, preacher, I don't buy that. Then why? I think he's right. And here's why I think he's right. Then why did God start with this? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. If and then, let me wrap it up here. Our time is getting away. If God's people, if we would genuinely humble ourselves, then we would be more likely to pray for people not like us. Just like Kevin reminded us the other day. People in the guttermost of life. If we would humble ourselves and pray. We would be more willing to pray for people, like I said last week, that we don't even like. You know it, and I know it, inside. Yeah, but Jim, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, and I'm trying to love my neighbor as yourself, but inside we don't even like them. If we would humble ourselves, we would be more willing to pray for them too. You say, Jim, but I don't like what the President of the United States is doing. I don't like what Planned Parenthood is doing. I don't like what ISIS is doing. Sometimes I don't like what any of them are doing either. That's when we need to humble ourselves and pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for organizations. Pray, pray, pray. If we will humble ourselves and pray, he said, and seek his will, not Jim's, not yours. His will. You say, Jim, how am I going to know what His will is? His Word is going to tell us what His will is. And we can say all we want. Yeah, but I don't think it's relevant for the 21st century. I think maybe even one pastor said, and I mentioned this some time ago, I think Paul and Moses were wrong. His will. Seek His face. If we, His people, will seek His face and His will, and turn from our sins, whatever they may be. He said to Solomon, and I believe he says to the 21st century church, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin. And I'll heal your land. You may or may not have noticed, but we could use a little healing. Amen? We could use a little healing. Our families. The enemy is trying to tear apart marriages, our churches. The enemy is trying to tear apart our churches, our government, our schools, our children. Men who are supposed to be leaders, spiritual leaders in the home. We could use a little healing. And that's reason enough for me to pray. If God's people would genuinely pray and seek His will, I believe He will intervene again. If we, the people of God, will repent of our sin and start living like Jesus and walking like Jesus, that's what the Bible says after all. 1 John 2:6 says, walk as Jesus walked. If we will genuinely do that, God said He will forgive us. And if we will travail and plead. We saw that word last week. Moses pleading to God. If we will travail and plead and be persistent in prayer, God said He would heal our land. Our land needs healing. And so, I know that we probably figure, well, Jim, I already pray. I do too. I start every day with prayer. But it isn't enough. For Jim, and I don't know how your prayer life is going, but it isn't enough. Why isn't it enough? Look around us. Look at the headlines. It's time God's people prayed like we in our generation have never prayed before. Praying collectively. Prayer events. Praying as families. Praying as individuals. I pray with other pastors. Don Lindzen mentioned that. I've been doing it for 5 years. I pray every morning, but it's not enough. We pray here on Wednesdays. We pray here on Saturdays. But it's not enough. We need to pray that God will have His way in this greatest nation on earth. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. And we need to repent and give God that opportunity. He said to Solomon that He will in fact come again and forgive us and heal our land. And so I don't want you to go today and just say, good word, preacher. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the conviction in your heart like it's in mine. We need to pray more for this greatest nation on earth, for the unborn, for the addicts that Kevin ministers to, for the addicts at Teen Challenge, for the ministries of LAPS, for the ministries of WANA. We need to pray more for the people in our community that don't know Jesus. The lost. That's what I want to hear, because that's what God has convicted me to say. You need to pray more. You need to seek my face. And so as we're singing this song, once again, if you want to pray at the altar, you go ahead. If you want Richard or I to pray over you, we'll pray over you. Let's stand and sing this last song to close. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but this song is a song of praying. Getting in touch with Jesus. Communication with Jesus. Tim, get the last verse ready, please. We're going to straight to 3. And friends, let me just say this. I said it last week and I'll say it again. Our prayer lives need to start with our own relationship with the living God. If I don't know Christ as Lord, and I mean surrendered to Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, I've repented of my sin, my prayer life needs to start there. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Come in and take control. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Savior of the world. I believe you. I trust you. Come into my life. I receive you. If we have never done that, friends, that's where our prayer lives must start. He really can. He really can help us, you and I, as individuals. He really can help our city. He really can help our nation. He really can, if we pray and we seek His face, humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways. He really can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge that you gave to Solomon for us, your people. Even though it is the 21st century and not the 9th century BC, the message is relevant and still the same. If, when you send us attention getters, which you have over and over and over, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek your face, seek your will, seek and say, Thy will be done, and repent, you said, Heavenly Father, you would hear us. You said, Heavenly Father, you would forgive us. You said, Almighty God, you would heal our land. And so I pray, oh Father God, that your people, we would pray like we've not prayed in decades. I pray that your people in every denomination, all over this great nation, all over North America, all over the globe, would seek your face, humble ourselves, and pray and give you opportunity to heal our land. Help us, Father, to be a praying people. Heal our land, O God. Forgive us of our sin, O God. Heal marriages. Heal broken bodies. Restore relationships, Father. Guide our children. Guide our government. Guide our schools. Guide our military. O God, we need you. O Father, we cry out to you. Heal us, we pray. Go with us today with this challenge that you gave Solomon to pray and heal our land, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.